Would you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read there together and Paul's address and his meeting with the elders from Ephesus at that place called Miletus. It is a very poignant occasion that we're looking at, and also a very solemn occasion for ourselves as a congregation. Here is Paul. And we can all understand the experience of these elders as they met with him, because the tug of human emotion is evident and spiritual love is evident in this passage. The last words spoken by anyone are always weighty and heavy upon us. That is added to when we are there ourselves to hear them. And even when they come to us with a spiritual quality and edge, the weight of them and the impact of them is further intensified. Joshua was giving the counsel to his people, chapter 23, and he is there wanting to guide them and to lead them in a way that is proper and spiritual after he's gone. And It's told us there very clearly and plainly, I am now getting old. And he used that as a means of bringing home the word that he was going to share with them. And he tells them there, especially in Joshua 23, first of all in verse 8, he says, you cleave to the Lord. We can put it, you be faithful to the Lord. Stick by him and stay close with him. And then he goes on from verse 8 to verse 14. He says, yes, you be faithful to the Lord because the Lord has been faithful to you. And all of that spiritual message is backed up by the years that Joshua has been through and the experiences that he's got of God's faithfulness to him. So therefore, the gathering together of experience in Joshua's life, here with Paul, gives weight, solemnity, and effect to what he is saying. But this sermon that Paul is preaching at, giving to the elders at Ephesus, it is quite a unique sermon, simply because it is a sermon that is given for elders only. Nowhere else in Scripture is there a sermon recorded such a way as this. Other sermons are evangelical, preaching a gospel to those who listen. Other places, Paul is defending his reputation and his ministry against those who would criticize him. Different sermons, different places, different purposes. But this one is the only one where Paul is addressing Christian believers. But not only Christian believers, elders and spiritual leaders. And we can detect the joy that was with him. We can detect the sorrow that was felt. We can imagine all of the heightened emotion and spiritual concern over this, their last meeting together. Miletus was about 30 miles away from Ephesus. So it took a few days for the summons to go out and for them to come to him. And there were many elders that came. And when they had all gathered, as he gathered them round himself, he spoke to them. And he brought simple message to them. He told them first of all about the past and the way in which he had lived and ministered amongst them. He then turned his gaze to the future and why he was going and leaving them. And because of his leaving of them, he was thirdly bringing upon them an obligation and laying on them a responsibility. So that gives us a structure of what Paul is saying. And I want to use that for our study and for our meditation and now this morning. First of all, he speaks about the past. He's using their memory, right at the very beginning, read again verse 17 and 18. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, You know. When Paul was in the city of Thessalonica, he had to leave quickly. And as he left, there was a lot of people were trying to attack him and accuse him of being insincere. And Paul had to defend himself. And when you go to the first book of Thessalonians and the second chapter, it's replete, it's filled with that simple phrase. Paul is saying to these people, these Christians in Thessalonica, you know the way in which I was amongst you. He was defending himself against the accusations that others were bringing about him of his behavior and his insincerity. And so here in Ephesus, perhaps there was the same kind of accusations raised against him. And because of that, he starts right away by the same process. You know. And he focuses on two things in the past as he defends himself. He says, you know how I lived. And you know what I said. You know how I have been with you in all seasons. A simple formula to describe how he lived. You know me. He was transparent before them. There was no dark side of Paul's life, unseen by others. His life was open like a book that you could read. Perhaps there were things that maybe you didn't understand in the life of Paul, but that's only because you didn't have the key to open it up. But that's different from hiding something. There was nothing hid deliberately by Paul. And he draws attention to how he lived in a very simple way. You know, serving the Lord with all humility, tears, the temptations which befell me, and how he kept back nothing from them. All that he did, the work that he engaged in Ephesus, it never turned his head. With all humility of mind, there was always the potential there because he had planted the church and established the work. There was always the danger, and it's a danger with any kind of spiritual work that is growing and developing. There's always a danger of taking some of the glory to yourself, of saying, well, look, this is what I did. And Paul says, no. There is this humility of mind. He never once had his head turned, because he knew that all the blessing he received and experienced in Ephesus was God's grace. He threw in everything he had to the work. He threw in his whole life and his whole body. Everything. And he never flinched from making the message known about the cross. He knew that there was only one message that would suit the people of Ephesus in their need. He knew that there was only one hope for that society, steeped as it was with all its sin and all of its witchcraft and black magic, or at least suspect magic. He knew that there was only one name that he had to preach and one person he had to speak of. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord and his Savior. And he made it known clearly and plainly on every opportunity and in every way possible. And especially when there were problems brought about because of the way in which he lived. It was an open secret, after all, who Paul's master was and who was the delight of his life. He spoke about Jesus Christ constantly, and that would have offended people and would have brought hostility upon him. And that was a time of testing that he speaks here. He speaks about temptations which befell him by the line and weight of the Jews. They were out to get him. How therefore did he live when testing came upon him? When it's in a corner, when his back is to the wall, when push comes to shove and he's been squeezed tight, there's no change with Paul. You know me this way, when things are going well, and when things are going hard, I'm the same person. What's in him comes out. There is no inconsistency with him. There is no cracking up with him. He lived a holy and a humble life of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how varied the circumstance, no matter how intense the pressure, no matter who was looking at him, or where he was going and who he was speaking to, there was this one consistency with him. He lived for his Lord, to speak, to share him, to serve him. This is the way, he tells us, this is the way I lived. But not only that, he says, not only this is how I lived, but this is what I said. I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. He was always seeking the spiritual good of those that he was meeting with and dealing with. What they needed to hear, he gave to them. Even although it involved risk, even although it brought threat or difficulty to him, he did not flinch from speaking plainly about faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. There is a great danger today of developing and retreating into a comfortable Christianity. Christianity goes against the grain, against human nature. Christianity challenges us and disturbs us and afflicts us because it tells us that we need to be saved and we cannot save ourselves. The Bible tells us that we've got a problem that we cannot solve. But there is one in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can solve it. And there's that immediate conflict with the message and the people who hear it. And that's what brings the hostility that Paul speaks about anew of in his life. And you can go through the other chapters of Acts to discover it for yourself. But there's always the danger of conceding. Well, I want a comfortable life, therefore I develop a comfortable Christianity. That's the fearful danger. And we see it round about us today. We need to get below the surface. We need to get the Word of God into people's lives. We need to shake people. No, we need God to shake people. We preach, we make it known, but the Word can be and only can be applied by the Holy Spirit to those who hear it. That's what Paul was engaged in constantly. Speaking, sharing this word of the Lord. Yes, he was a sensitive man. We can see that in other places in the Bible. He was concerned about people. He would put himself out for people. He did not relish pain, and he did not relish these difficulties, these trials, these troubles that were brought upon him. But he didn't flinch. He would stand before them as he would stand before us, and he would tell us the truth that we need to know. He would tell us the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He would tell us the bad news in all of its fearfulness. But he wouldn't stop there, because he would build upon that bad news by telling us about the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it from the pulpit, or be it in a personal capacity. That's what he tells us here. I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. There's the different aspects of his ministry. There was the public, the pulpit ministry, as it were. And then there was also the personal testimony. And for each of these departments, there was also that consistency. Not only how he lived, but now in what he said. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. In the pulpit ministry, he scattered the seed. In the personal ministry, he selected the seed. And he spoke specifically about the person's character and the need that they were in. But there was always the same message. He reasoned. He persuaded. He spoke to them. Simple message of the way in which Paul lived amongst these people. How he lived. What he said. But then we move on, not only from that, he says, and now behold, in verse 22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He's now moving their thought and ours into the future. Why are we here in Miletus? Why have you called us all together here? What's the purpose behind it all? And Paul moves from you know. He's moving from that and he says, I know. Save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every spirit, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He keeps on saying of his own understanding, of his own interpretation of what's going to happen and what the Lord wants him to do. They're going to be without him. He is now telling them that he's moving on. And he's moving on guided by the Holy Spirit. Just the same way as the Holy Spirit, remember we go back in the book of Acts to the Macedonian cry when Paul was on the Asian side of the Bosphorus in Turkey as it is today. And he had that vision and God met him and God spoke to him in a man calling him, come over and help us in Europe, in Greece today. And so there was this Macedonian cry and Paul was aware of the call of God bringing him into work in all of that area. And as his life was guided in one department at one time, so also Paul is guided now again. And he's moving on. If you become a Christian, then this is what life is like. This is what life is like. You are not your own. You are the Lord Jesus Christ's. And he guides and he leads us day by day. Oftentimes there's a pattern, there's a routine to it. Oftentimes it goes on one day off after the next. But there are times when the sudden and the expected and the surprising comes. A door opens suddenly in life that we've never expected or anticipated. And we're into a new area, a new experience, new teaching. The way the Lord guided Paul, the way the Lord will guide and lead us and opening up for us new areas of service, teaching, understanding, whatever it be. But here is Paul, and he's moving on. He doesn't know what's in front of him, but he knows the broad brushstrokes of it. He's aware of God's purpose in his life, and he's conscious of a very higher purpose and plan than his own, or even these elders from Ephesus. He has been given a great calling and a great purpose by God, and it dominated him, and it directed him, and he wanted to carry on with it. It wasn't survival. coming through all these problems. That's not what Paul is focusing on. Paul is not focusing upon these things that perhaps we might even think of ourselves. Maybe the elders were thinking about it as well, about surviving these troubles and traumas. No, Paul is lifting his perspective and his words a lot higher. He wants not just simply to survive. Paul looks at things much higher and he says, I want to finish. I want to finish the work God has given me to do. I want to finish carrying this gospel to other nations. He looks beyond. He's going to Jerusalem. He's got to go to Rome. He might even be going to Spain. That's what he tells us in Romans 15:23. But there is a future for him, and there's a ministry for him, and God is leading him and guiding him beyond, further out, to the bounds with the gospel. And the consequence. And the consequence is that they will never see him again. It's final. It's poignant. And therefore, Paul wants to clear his soul. You know that I am clear of the blood of all men. That's what he's saying. I've told you, I've preached, I've made it known. When danger comes, I've warned the city, I'm clear of your responsibility. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't pull his punches. He lays it plainly out before them. This is the way I've lived. I'm moving on. The responsibility is now coming upon you. And this is what you've got to be like. You are spirit-filled men. You're also spirit-led men. And as the Lord God by His Spirit led me, so the Lord God by His Spirit will lead you. And that might take you into the unexpected and into the unpleasant. But just as I've got to finish my race, so also you finish yours. Make sure that your conscience is clear. Preach as dying men to dying men. That's a tremendous way of solemnizing what we're doing here today. Preach as dying men to dying men. It focuses the attention. Something wonderful. The past, the future. So therefore he comes to the present. And he comes and he says, this is now the application. Verse 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And as Paul now lays the obligation and speaks to these people, he starts right down with them personally. You take care of yourselves. Your spiritual walk with the Lord. Your own spiritual life. Make sure that that's fresh, cultivated. Make sure that that walk with the Lord is real every day. And only then turn attention to the flock to shepherd them. And as a shepherd, he says, feed them. Feed them on spiritual food. And realize just who they are. They are blood-bought people. Blood-bought people. They are precious to the Lord God because they have been bought with the death of His Son. And we're immediately taken back to Calvary and all that was involved there. And we're shown there something of the grace and the mercy and the love of God in sending His Son to be the Saviour of His people. And we've got to stand there and let the truth come upon us with all of its power and its might, challenging us and teaching us just exactly what God has done. And because of what God has done, just how precious the Christian is. We are called to love the brethren. But we can never ever come even remotely close to loving the brethren in the same way as God loves the brethren. We are stewards for a short time to look over and to care for those who are the Lord's people. It's a tremendous privilege, but it is also a fearful responsibility. We're not equal to it. We need help in doing it. And Paul is going to come to that just in a moment. But before he reaches that, he says, yes, these are blood-bought people. They are precious. It cost the death of Christ to bring them where they are and to give them to you. And just the same way as they are blood-bought, he goes on and he says, and he applies it, yes, look at them in that way. But look also at yourself. You have been appointed overseers. You have been appointed in this place, not by the vote of the congregation, not by your own desires. You have been brought there by God's Spirit working in you, bringing you into this place. So he lifts their thoughts and ours onto a spiritual level. If we lose that sense of God's appointing, if we settle into a routine, it's just a job. You know the way in which people say sometimes in other places perhaps, oh, he's a church elder. It's almost as if it's a status symbol in the community, is a public marker in the community. No, that's to lose the thought that Paul is giving us here. Paul is telling us, you have been appointed. God has laid hold of you and brought you to where you are. And you are here because of that, first and foremost. And it's a tremendous source of encouragement because, like he said, difficulties come and he knows himself the way in which difficulties would come. And so often it's that thought that God has brought me here that keeps you going when difficulties come. When you're under trouble and when you're in difficulty, everything of the other comforts of this world are simply stripped away. The devil can take them from us so very quickly, but there's one thing that he cannot touch or take from us. He cannot take away that tremendous experience and conviction that we have, that we are where we are because God has brought us here. There are times when it's only the sense of God's calling that keeps us going. Appointed. And not only that, but he says, yes, start with yourselves personally. Look at the way in which these people are blood-bought. But also look at yourself. You're appointed. And the fourth area that he wants us to look at, self, them, you. He then speaks about dangers. There are dangers going to come against the Christian church. We already said that this morning, even already. And he says to you, these people, be ready to take on these dangers. Be ready to stand up and to defend against these threats. There's going to be party interest. There's going to be false teaching. There's going to be drifting. There's going to be drawing away. There's going to be complacency. There's a whole arsenal of weapons that the devil will use down through the years, varying from generation to generation, from person to person, situation to situation, but they always come for the same purpose, to divide, to spoil, to rob the Christian and the Christian church of their effectiveness, their witness, and their enjoyment of the Lord. Take care then for these dangers that will rise, because dangers will come. Be on guard and be watchful. And so that takes us to the last thought here. He has highlighted the responsibility. He has set out the fearful concern that is theirs. How are you going to cope then? How are you going to survive that danger? How are you going to keep going on? Notice what he does. Right at the very end of his little sermon here in verse 32. And now, brethren, having said all I've got to say, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is the word of God's grace. He carries them up to God. It's not just empty formalities and platitudes. Paul knew the reality of this for himself. Don't trust in men. Don't trust even in great men like he is supposed to be. There is only one source that's going to meet all your needs. Whether it's for the eldership or whether it's Christian living for ourselves, the application stands for each. It is only God who is able to keep us from falling. Only God will make us survive. And only God will help us in our ministry. Whatever area it might be in, we're talking about eldership this morning, but it applies in so many different areas where we're called to be Christians witnessing and serving. We see problems and difficulties arising. The same answer is for us there as for Paul and his elders now. Let us commend each other to God and to the God and the word of his grace. What is grace? Grace is simply blessings that we could never have expected and certainly didn't earn or merit, but blessings that are bestowed upon us. God coming and in a wonderful, astonishing way, doing things for us and in us that we could never have expected. That's what grace is in a nutshell. The free, unmerited favor of God. When he saves sinners, we could never have expected God to do that for us. But God in his grace did. And he calls us to trust in Jesus Christ. And so also here, as we serve him in whatever capacity, the blessings that we're looking for and the work that we do, it is underneath the blessing of God's grace again. We're never earning it. We could never expect to be successful because of who we are or what we've got. That's just simply not true, doesn't work. It is only as God in his grace comes to us, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, only then will we have success and blessing. In another place, we're told that we're to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. Now, there are two simple words that we can use to apply that teaching of strangers and pilgrims. First of all, strangers and pilgrims means we're detached. We're not involved. We stand loosely by the things of this world. But if we're detached as strangers and pilgrims, there's also this application that we're going to a destination. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. Give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. You're going. You're going on a path. And you're journeying to be with the Lord. And one day it'll all come to a climax. And one day it'll all be over. And you'll look back over the journey that you've been on. And you look back at the way in which the Lord has met you and blessed you. And you look back and you'll see the wonderful things that God has done for you. And all of that will be fuel to the fire of worship and praise in your life. Paul is conscious of the responsibility he's putting upon them. And what he does is he carries them before God in prayer. And he seeks God's gracious blessing upon them. Depend. Rely. Draw upon God. It's a principle that applies not just simply immediately and specifically to the eldership here and to ourselves now. But it applies to every area of Christian life, living and service. Depend, rely, and draw upon God for the grace that is required for all that you do. Amen. Let us now pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy word coming to us with all of its specific application and counsel in our need and in our time of gathering now. And we pray, Lord, that we might be able, any one of us, every one of us, that we might be able to take from it something for our own soul, something to encourage us and strengthen us along the way. May thy blessing then be ours this morning as we further wait upon thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen.